All right, tonight, Acts chapters 24, 25, and 26. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for this time together and your promise to be with us in your fullness. We pray that as we go over these texts and we study how you moved in the life of Paul, that we'd be encouraged, that we'll be able to understand more of how you work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Remember, we're in the last half of the book of Acts. The last half of the book, chapters 13 through 28, is the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've studied the three missionary journeys. And then last week, well, let me get this up here, the prominent apostles we know are Peter in the first half of the book and Paul in the second half. And we're continuing with Paul. If you remember, after his third missionary journey, he eventually arrives in Jerusalem. And when he's there, they ask him to join four others in the temple as they are taking a vow, because they tell Paul that there's a rumor going around that Paul is telling people not to keep the law. So they said, would you please go in and take the Nazarite vow with these four people, so that they will see that you're not against the law. So right at the end of Paul's time in this taking the vow, some people came up against the temple, saw him there, and there was a riot took place. Somebody shouted and said that Paul was the person who brought a Greek into the temple and corrupted the temple so that now they couldn't even use the temple for Passover, just went by, and for Pentecost. And so they took him and were beating him. They were going to kill him. And Claudius Lysias, the commander in the Roman army, rescued Paul, and his soldiers carried him up on the shoulders and took him up the barracks stairs. And Paul wanted to talk to the crowd, so he began to talk to the crowd, got them even more upset. And so Claudius Lysias, was going to have him whipped and examined to find out what it is that he did. And Paul revealed that he's a Roman. You cannot beat the Romans. And so he found out he was a Roman and decided that he was going to send him to Caesarea. And Caesarea, here's a close-up. Remember, Paul had come from right over here, came down the southern side and over into Jerusalem. He landed in Tyre, went to Caesarea and over to Jerusalem. Now, Caesarea itself is right on the coast. It's about 60 miles from Jerusalem on the coastline. And that's where Felix had his headquarters. He's the governor of this whole area. And when Claudius Lysias found out that Paul was a Roman, he decided to send him to Felix for trial to find out exactly what he had done. And Claudius Lysias sent a letter, and we read how Claudius Lysias told him that we can't find what this man did. We can't find out from him. We can't find out from the mob. So we're sending him to you. And so Felix, we open up chapter 24. The prosecution presents its case against Paul. After 5 days, this is after Paul arrives, they only have 5 days for Ananias, the high priest, descending with the elders and with a certain orator. Now, the term orator is the official Greek word for lawyer. Official Greek word for a lawyer. This is a professional lawyer. And his name is Tertullus in English. It's really Tertullus in Greek. The Jews often hired professional lawyers because the lawyers had to be proficient in Hebrew and Greek and proficient in Roman law as well as Jewish law. So in hiring this attorney, they were better equipped to bring charges against Paul in what's turning out to be a very professional presentation against him. There's one piece of scripture that we need to remember that is the theme built around. These three chapters are built around. That's Acts chapter 23, verse 11. This was after Paul was pulled from the crowd, and that night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." So he's in Jerusalem. God said, "You also must bear witness to me in Rome." Now remember that, because Paul is going to find himself in various circumstances where he's going to have to choose what he wants to do in the middle of these difficult circumstances. So the high priest has come down, the elders, that would be the Sanhedrin, have come down with a professional lawyer to inform the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, now these first couple of verses are what are called the expected flattery that is given to the court, this being the governor Felix. He says, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee," that would be Felix, "we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by your providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear of us of thy clemency a few words." Clemency being tolerance, holding off. He's going to present three things against Paul. The first one will be sedition. The second one will be sectarianism. And the third one will be sacrilege. There in verse 5. "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow." That's one Greek word that means disease or a plague. So not only are they calling him a pest, but basically he's like a plague in our land. And he presents these three things. First of all, "and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world." Well, you talk about a lawyer really exaggerating. "Throughout all the Jews and throughout the whole world, this one man is like a disease and a plague amongst the Jewish people." And he's going against the Jews and the Jewish law. And secondly, he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And so he's presenting the fact that this Paul is a ringleader of a group that is a threat to Rome. So first of all, you have sedition against Jewish law. You have sectarianism against Roman law. that this man is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And by the way, this is the first place in the Bible where the word Nazarene is associated with Christians. It's always been associated with Jesus. He's from Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. But now he says that Paul is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And then thirdly, verse 6, the sacrilege, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. So first, against the law of the Jews, secondly, against the law of Rome, and thirdly, against the law of God. Three things. He has now profaned the temple, whom we took, and we have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. So he says, we were judging him according to our law, and Lysias came down and by force ripped him off of our hands, sent him down to you and said, you're going to have to go down there and try him if you want to go try him. So he says, here we are. We were forced to come down here and present this to you. So Tertullus is presenting the fact that Paul had committed political crimes. Not theological, not doctrine, which is what it's all about, but presented him in a way so that the Roman government would respond and have him locked up or even put to death. Because the one thing the Romans don't like, and that's rioting and trouble, and when this man is presented as a troublemaker, I mean, he's like a disease amongst all the Jews all over the world. And he's got this religious group that is forming against Rome. And he has profaned our temple. So he's just a problem everywhere. And we've been forced to come down here and accuse him to you. And then you take knowledge of him as you examine him of all of these things whereof we accuse him. And then it says in verse 9, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. That is to say that the elders were there, the Sanhedrin was there, the high priest was there. They all basically stood up and said, yes, we are witnesses to what Tertullus, the professional orator, has just told you. As we get into verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, he answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. So he knows that Felix is very much aware of the customs of the Jews. He's very aware of Christianity. We'll see in a moment why. He says in verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem worshiping. He says, look, the first point I want to get across is it's only been 12 days, and he's been down in Caesarea for 5. That only gives a week. Now, all this that Tertullus just told you happened in a week. He's showing the impossibility of it. Since I went up to Jerusalem worshiping. Since I went there to worship, that's all I came for. He's going to share in a moment. He also brought an offering with him. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. They didn't catch me doing anything. They have no witnesses. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. It's just some orator up there, professional orator, speaking and presenting these hard things against Paul. Paul says, let him prove it. Can't prove it. But this I do confess unto thee. There are three things here that we're going to look at that Paul's going to say in his confession. That after the way, which they call heresy. Remember, the Christians are now called the way. The Jews would not call them Christians at this point. They would not even acknowledge that they are a religious group, and that's why they called them the way, because Christianity was not a religion, it was a way of life. I kind of like that myself. But this way, which they call heresy, so worshiping I, the God of my fathers. Now the word worshiping is the Greek word latruo that I have up here on the screen. It is a Greek word used for the service of the high priest in the temple. Service of the high priest in the temple. And so Paul is saying, I am in service like a high priest. I am the God of my fathers. That's the second thing. Thirdly, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So then he presents himself as a Jew who is fulfilling Judaism. This sect is the way. I serve the God of my fathers, and I believe everything in the law and in the prophets. So I'm not a side group. I am very much the real thing. Verse 15. Having hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Wow. Remember last week we went over the word conscience. And it means, Paul is saying, I know nothing against myself that I have committed any crime or any offense toward God or towards these people. I didn't do anything. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. The term bring alms literally means acts of mercy. That's what almsgiving is. It comes from the Greek word for mercy. So to give an alms is an act of mercy. And what he's talking about is that he has come to Jerusalem with the offering from Macedonia and Greece, all the churches. Remember, he went back through and collected, and he had brought some people from those churches with him over to Jerusalem so that they could deliver the offering. So he says, first of all, I came worshiping, and secondly, I came with an offering. That's why I came here. I didn't come here to stir up a riot. To bring an offering to my nation, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult or riot, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had anything necessary against me. And that is according to Roman law. Paul's very smart. The people who have accused me, these Jewish people from Asia that saw me in the temple and caused this riot, they're not even here. And just like with our law, if you're being sued by someone, or even if you get arrested, if none of the arresting officers showed up, you're off. Your accusers have to be there to face you. So Paul points that out. Even the people from Asia, the Jews from Asia, who saw me, they're not even here. Or else let these same hearsay, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. He says, by the way, when Tertullus told you that I stood before their council and that Claudius Lysias took me away from them, even in their council, they couldn't find anything wrong. They couldn't even agree about what to do. Except it be for this one voice that I cried, or literally shouted, standing amongst them. Here's what he said. Touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Remember when he stood before the council and he realizing that the council was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. And he being a Pharisee, he knew the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees don't. So he says, I'm standing before you being judged because I believe in the resurrection. Well, the Pharisees can't vote against him, you know. They're like, well, they said, we don't find anything wrong with this man. Yeah, the Sadducees are over there. They're shouting and yelling, and all of a sudden there's a big fight goes on, and Claudius Lysias has to go down and pull him out of the group with mass confusion. And so Paul says, even when I stood in front of their council, I said one thing. Touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. See, he says it's theological, it's not political. Tertullus didn't say anything about what happened. He's just presenting his case, and if his case is true, where are the people? Where are the witnesses? What have I done wrong? So, when we get to verses 22 and 23, the proceedings are halted for more evidence. Because he says, Paul, you're right. I need to get Claudius Lysias over here and ask him exactly what happened. He sent you to me, and I don't need, see, this is another Roman official putting off something that he shouldn't keep going, and that is, if since Claudius Lysias already sent him a letter, and in the letter he says, Claudius Lysias said, I can't figure out what this guy's done. Nobody knows. So Felix, he says, I want to send for Claudius Lysias to come to Caesarea, and I want to hear his testimony. So when Felix heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of the way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, the Sikeliarchos, leader of 1,000, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of the matters. I'm going to get down to the bottom of this as soon as he comes. And he commanded a centurion, that's a commander over 100, to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. He's basically under house arrest. He has the freedom to move about. He's guarded by soldiers. He can have his friends. He can have fellowship. Basically, he's not chained up. And after certain days, the presentation of the gospel to Felix and Drusilla. Certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That's very interesting, that term, the faith in Christ. It's literally translated the into Christ faith. The into Christ faith has very special meaning. Those of you in the Greek class, it's in the attributive position. The faith into Christ, not in him, but into him. The preposition always shows a shift, a transfer of trust from oneself to someone else. Not believing psychological truth or the mental truth about Christ, but rather entrusting one's life to Christ. And he wanted to know about the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, Paul did three things that he ministered to them about. The first thing is righteousness. Understand that righteousness, when you're speaking to a Roman authority, righteousness to a Roman means lined up with the justice system. Righteousness. All of these terms, and we're going to see in a moment, Paul's going to use the word for sin. That also is in the justice system of the Romans. So he says to them in verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, secondly, of temperance or self-control. In the Greek, the word for self-control, enkratos, means to be gripped from within, to be held or controlled from within. And Galatians 5:22 tells us that enkratos is a fruit of God's Spirit. Temperance, control. Now, this is interesting because he's talking to Felix and his wife, Drusilla. Drusilla, at this time, according to historical documents, she's not even 20 years old yet. And Felix was struck with her beauty. And so, over a period of time, he talked her into divorcing her husband, leaving her husband, and coming and living with Felix. So, here's a man who's been told about righteousness, what's right, and self-control. Obviously, the man has no self-control. Impulsive, has to have what he wants. And the third thing, judgment to come, according to verse 25. The Greek of this, judgment to come, indicates any moment. So now on this third thing, you can imagine Felix is feeling a little shaky. In fact, it tells us, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, literally for now. And when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him by Paul. So the main reason why he wanted to prolong this, and it's going to go on for 2 years. Paul's going to sit there for 2 years and keep calling for Paul. Felix is going to call for Paul to come in, and he says, tell me some more. And he's going to give Paul an opportunity to give him a bribe. It's against the law, but it was a very common thing to do. So Felix is hoping that the Jews have gone back. Paul's being held until Claudius Lysias comes to Caesarea. And in a 2-year time, this soldier never makes it to Caesarea. But I read historical documents this week that says that he passed through that way many times over a 2-year period. Felix was not interested in settling this issue. He was willing to take a chance with the Jewish leaders, if he can get some money. Maybe tell them, oh, Paul escaped, I guess, because we haven't been able to find him. If he can get a bribe from Paul. So here's a presentation for Paul. He's got his Christian brothers from Macedonia and Greek still with him. He's got the other Christians coming and going, having fellowship with him. All they had to do was gather up some money, give it to Paul, and Paul could say, hey, look, Felix, let's just settle this thing, huh? Since you're looking for money, here's some money. And he would have been set free. But even with the opportunity, if you want to call it that, to be set free, Paul still maintained his integrity. He was not going to do it that way. And remember, I told you about chapter 23, verse 11, that God said to him that as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must testify for me in Rome. Now, does that mean anything's going to happen to you? I mean, so Paul is in a temptation to just give him some money and get out of there, and maybe he can take off for Rome and fulfill God's will for his life. But he didn't. It says, and he hoped also that money should have been given him from Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So he invited him a lot and indicated that for a certain amount of money that he could be set free because he was looking for a bribe. But it says in verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus, this is now the next governor, he's going to come into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound. Felix was removed from governorship. He caused too many problems, and so within a two-year period, that two-year period that Paul was there, he was removed, and Paul's headquarters will be in Caesarea. But he's in Jerusalem. And after 3 days, I mean, he hasn't even been in office for 3 days. He's in Jerusalem, introducing himself, looking around. He ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul. So they haven't even calmed down in 2 years. When Porcius Festus comes into town, they said, come here, we want to talk to you. Number one agenda on the agenda is Paul. You've got him down there in Caesarea. And the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. In fact, they were trying to get Porcius Festus to stay in Jerusalem and call for Paul to be sent up to Jerusalem so they can have a trial. But the plot was they wanted to ambush the convoy and kill Paul. You heard that one before? This is like the third time they've been trying to kill him. And desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly for there. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. Very smart for the politician to say, anybody that you're going to send down to Caesarea for the next trial, they can travel with me. So he's got his eye on them, and they have to travel with him so that they get there at the same time, and he knows that they're not going to go ahead of him and do any funny business. This is now the fourth defense of Paul. The plan for Paul to go to Rome. God reveals his plan with this trial about Paul going to Rome. And when he had tarried amongst them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. The judgment seat is the Bema seat. The Bema seat. This means that it is the official Roman tribunal. And they pull out this mobile chair, not gas-powered, but movable. And he sits on this throne, and that makes it an official Roman trial. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood around it and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul. And when they could, that which they could not prove. Interesting, the term could in the phrase could not in verse 7. It's not your normal word for ability. This is the word for strength. there wasn't any substance, no clout in their presentation against Paul at all. Just empty words. Here's their complaint. It's like, okay. And while Paul answered for himself, he says, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. The word offense, hamartōn, it's the word for sin in the Bible. Literally, Paul says, I haven't sinned. And that also, the word sin is also a part of the judicial system. If a person has broken a law, they have sinned. Hamartia. They have fallen short of being a law-abiding citizen. And that's how Paul is using it here. He's using professional language that's used in the Roman judicial system. And he says, I have not offended the law of the Jews. I have not offended anything against the temple, nor yet against Caesar. At all, nothing. But Festus, willing to do the Jews' pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, literally, perfect tense, I have been standing at Caesar's judgment seat. I have been standing before the official Roman court, tribunal, if you will. Where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, and as thou very well knowest. You know that I haven't done anything wrong. And now you're suggesting that you want me to go back to Jerusalem to stand trial. Well, he's already had three. They can't find anything wrong with him, so they put it off for another trial. Now, here's Paul's situation. Paul says, Paul's looking at this, they want me to go back to Jerusalem. Paul already knows about the plots to kill him. And so Festus is asking him, do you want to go back to Jerusalem? Well, he knows he's got to face the convoy being attacked and him being murdered. Secondly, if he does go back to Jerusalem and there they find him innocent as well, he gets turned loose in Jerusalem. He's a dead man. He tells himself, I got to go to Rome. I can't get to Rome if I'm killed on the road. I can't get to Rome if I go back to Jerusalem and they set me free there instead of setting me free here. So he had a choice to make. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. He's putting it in the negative. For those of you in the Greek class, there, verse 11, where it says, if, that is the condition of the first class assumed to be true. He's doing this. He says, let's assume that I am guilty. Let's assume that I am an offender and that I have committed something worthy of death. I'm not going to refuse to die. I'll die if that's my sentence. But if there's, none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. Roman citizens have the right to appeal to Caesar. That's like us saying, I appeal to the Supreme Court, the ultimate. Well, he's innocent. He knows he's innocent, and that's why they have to shift him up to Jerusalem. But he knows his life is going to be in danger. In fact, if you read some Bible commentaries, they'll tell you that Paul really made a mistake by appealing to Caesar, because he did get to Rome. He did testify in Rome. He did write the prison letters and the pastoral letters from Rome while imprisoned there. But he was put to death in Rome. That Paul made a mistake. That he should have taken the advice and made the choice to go to Jerusalem and trusted the Lord to protect him and send him to Rome. But he says, no, I appeal to Caesar. So therefore, Festus cannot send him to Jerusalem. Festus must send him to Rome. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. So now King Agrippa and Bernice, good old Bernice. King Agrippa comes down to see the new governor, Festus, and celebrate the new office holder. But just some information about Agrippa and Bernice. They were full-fledged brother and sister. This is an incestual relationship. They are brother and sister, but they are functioning as husband and wife. They came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in prison, a prisoner, by Felix, about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders and the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, and by the way, that last phrase shows you that the Jews, when Felix was in Jerusalem, they were desiring a judgment against Paul. They said, what do we have to do to get you to make a judgment against that guy down in Caesarea? But Felix, also having information that Paul was a Roman, he couldn't do that. He couldn't give him into the Jewish hands, as he'll tell us here in a moment. Desiring to have judgment against him. Verse 16, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. So he says they wanted me to give them a judgment and sentence Paul, find him guilty. But he's a Roman, and we can't deliver somebody over to death until they answer up for their charges and they face their accusers face to face. Therefore, when they were come here without any delay on the morrow, the next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. In other words, they have nothing, but had a certain questions against him of their own superstition. Interesting, this is the Roman word for religion. Some Bibles actually have the translation religion instead of superstition, and here's what the word means. Worshipping demon deities. That's what the Romans felt about Jewish religion, that they worship demon deities. Very interesting. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition or religion, and of one Jesus who had died. Notice how I translated it. It's perfect tense. Jesus who had died, verse 19, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. He says it's just their own religious stuff. Paul says that this Jesus had died and now he's alive, and that's why they're all upset with him. He's telling the king. So it's their own religious stuff. He hasn't committed any crime that anybody in Rome should get involved about. And because I doubted, verse 20, because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus. Now, Augustus is the name for the emperor. In fact, it is the Latin term for emperor. Augustus, in fact, the Greek word is Sevo, S-E-V-O. It means somebody who you show reverence towards. But Augustus is the Latin word for emperor. I commanded him to be kept until I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa, King Agrippa, said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. In the Greek text, it's the imperfect tense, and it shows that I have been continuously in the past wanting to hear the same guy. I've heard about him. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And so there is a great celebration in honor of Festus, who took over the governorship. King Agrippa is there. Bernice is there. You've got all the commanders of the army in dress uniform. It is a gala affair. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains, all the leaders of the Roman army in the area has come in dress uniform, and the principal men of the city, that would be the mayor and all the people of prominence within the city. At Festus's commandment, Paul was brought out, right in the middle of the festivities, like this is some kind of a entertainment for them. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him out here before you, and especially before you, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have something to write. Now, when you send the prisoner, you're supposed to send like a legal brief, why they're there. And even in Rome, his accusers are going to have to go all the way to Rome for his trial. Well, don't worry about that. They're going to go. That's how dead they want Paul. And so he's basically telling the whole crowd, I have examined him, and we can't find anything wrong with him. But he's appealed to Caesar. Now, we're going to bring him out, and we're going to examine him so that I have something to write. And then it says in verse 27, for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not with it to signify the crimes that have been laid against him. With that, we'll take a break. And we'll take our, court, we'll take a recess for 10 minutes. And we'll finish up.